Good afternoon and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until 2 o'clock here this afternoon, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation here this afternoon. We're going to have a special guest on the program with us today, Jack McElroy, who has written a really good book called Which Bible Would Jesus Use? And we're going to get him on the air with us here in just a few moments. And just give you a quick bit of information here, too, as we get started. And a reminder, check us out online at which I'll mention here in a minute, too. But check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can follow us on Facebook at Live with Pastor Al as well. Just look for us on Facebook, Live with Pastor Al, and you'll see some information here about our subject that we're going to be talking about today. And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air today. We thank you that we have the freedom that we enjoy in this country to be able to have a program like this. Thank you for your word that you've given to us. Thank you that your word is truth, that you preserved it, and it's not only inspired but preserved, that we can have it today to look to. And we just pray that you would bless the program today. Use it for your glory. Use it for your purpose and help us to point people to Christ through it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we've got a special program today. I've got Jack McElroy on the line with us right now. And Jack McElroy, welcome to Live with Pastor Al this afternoon.
Well, thank you for having me, Pastor Al.
Well, I'm excited to have you on here, and saw this book, a mutual friend of ours, Bruce Musselman, who hosts another program on this station, 1220 AM here in Independence, Ohio, just outside of Cleveland. He has a program, Where is God's Word, which you're going to be on this Tuesday night, and encourage people to listen to that. He told me and shared your book with me, Which Bible Would Jesus Use? And so I'm excited to have you on the program with us today.
Well, great. And, you know, the interesting thing about this, as you know, and as your audience knows, the Bible controversy, the Bible version controversy, is huge, and it causes people to get upset. It causes a lot of confusion. So my solution to it really was to say, which Bible would Jesus use? And although that's the title of the book, but it's also a question. And here's the beginning of the question. If Jesus was going to come to your church this evening, which Bible would he use?
Right.
And so in the book, I go through the various scenarios, but one of them, and I've asked that question to people, and sometimes they'll say, well, he doesn't need a Bible. Well, that's true. He doesn't. However, as soon as he opened his mouth, the words that came out and the way that he would quote certain verses or even include certain verses, because as you know, some of the modern versions do not have the same verses as the King James Bible does.
Right. Some so even miss it entirely.
Exactly. So you would know right away which Bible he was using by what it sounded like. Now, someone once said to me, well, he would use a Greek Bible or a Hebrew Bible. Well, if that were the case, one of the problems that you would run into is that nobody would know what he's talking about.
Right.
Because he's speaking another language. Everybody would be checking their iPhones. So, anyway, as it all turns out, that's how come I wrote the book. But I think that it's sort of a literary device that is such that it causes people to think. And then as we go through the analysis of, well, what, you know, which Bible would he use, then you can get more detail from there.
Oh, absolutely. And also it plays on that phrase that was popular some years ago. Remember the "What Would Jesus Do?" Movement. And so it kind of evokes that thought. Jack McElroy, let's get a little background on yourself, because I'm sure, I say this somewhat tongue-in-cheek, of course, I'm sure that you're a seminary-trained Bible scholar with numerous theological degrees and everything after your name, and that's what it takes to understand this issue, right?
Not at all. You know, I'm a businessman and an entrepreneur. I am president of McElroy Electronics Corporation, and I've been doing that for the past 40 years. We sell electronic components to the transformer industry, and also we were involved in the cellular telephone industry. We had some were partners, and also had a cellular license in Minneapolis, and we were partners of one in Los Angeles. Back in 1990-91, I started a publishing business, and so been involved in various business disciplines. But no, I'm not a theologian, and never went to a Bible college or seminary. I mean, you know, I've widely read, and I think I'm on my 20th time reading through the scriptures.
Amen.
So, you know, I know what it says, and since I was so interested in it ever since I got saved at the age of 28, you know, I always wanted to know, well, how did we get the Bible? Where did it come from? Because at the end of the day, you know, that is our holy book,
right?
Or what we believe. So it better be a good holy book, because our God is a great God, and He's the only God. He says it Himself in Isaiah. You know, if there was another one, he'd know about it. And if he has preserved his words, which I believe he has, and as you do and many of your listeners, then where do we find them? And that's what drove me at it. What is the form and the shape of them and so forth? And it's probably once I've been interested, I was interested in that from the get-go, but then I really got more interested in the various versions some over 30 years ago, when I saw the difference. Somebody just like I do now, it was pointed out to me that that Bibles don't all say or mean the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that just, you know, that got my attention, because now all of a sudden you realize, well, now which is the truth? All I ever wanted to know was the truth. That's what drove me to how I even got saved in the first place. I just wanted to know, well, what's the truth? What happens to you after you die? And that was a 2-year search.
Yeah, and you know, when you talk about that, and one of the reasons I said that, you know, kind of tongue in cheek about the numerous degrees and everything, is I think you illustrate perfectly that this is a subject, this is something that the average person can find out, that can understand. You don't have to have all of these degrees in order to begin to understand this subject. God made His word available to us. And when He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, He didn't mean just seminary trained people, did He? He meant people like you, people like our listeners. If they're willing to learn, if they're willing to search out a matter, God's word is truth, and it'll stand up to the testing, and we can find it today. And that's why I appreciate about this book here. You take some common sense that sometimes these seminary-trained people have lost. You take common sense to this issue, and you break it down in a way that the average person sitting in a church, you know, week after week can understand the subject and see why it's so important. I appreciate that.
Well, you know, I used to teach, we've taught groups from 4-year-olds on to adults. So I know what it's like. And I spent a lot of time we used to have Word of Life and Awana at our church. And so, you know, I don't know how many years I taught grades 1 through 6. So I get it. I know what it means to take something that's maybe somewhat complex, but you have to break it down and make it understandable,
right,
for people. And that's what I tried to do in the book. I tried to mix some humor in it, but I don't get into a lot of the stuff that some of the other books do where they get really detailed. All I'm doing is trying to present a big picture.
Mm-hmm.
And that is that It's deductive reasoning. And one of the problems, I think, with seminary-trained, Bible college-trained professors, even, is that they're all inductive. Mm-hmm. They start from something small. They keep looking at all these minute differences and say, well, I don't know, maybe this is the original reading. Well, no, I don't think so. And well, I have a theory that says the shorter reading is better. All these kinds of things when they're missing the big picture.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have, and the big picture is this, and my presupposition is this, that there has to be a book. There are too many, and as time has gone on, and people always say this, well, what about all the new manuscripts that they've discovered and so forth and the various readings? Well, and someone, I think Dan Wallace from Dallas said, well, we have an embarrassment of riches. We have 110% of, the data we need. That is the problem. You have too much. They don't know which stuff is authentic and which one isn't. And they constantly argue among themselves and continuously produce Bible versions that differ from each other, that have actual errors in them. And all of this in an effort to reconstruct the original Bible, that they call it, or the original autographs, which nobody has. So at the end of the day, you just have to, and again, my position is that you have to assume that God is big enough, smart enough, and on the ball enough to make sure that his words actually ended up in print in the English language, and they did. And they've been in the King James Bible for over 400 years, and one of the ways you can tell it's the real thing is look at the results.
Right.
Fruit. It's not complicated. They make it complicated, and they try to confuse people and talk about the different readings, and well, you know, but it's not, because it has to be simple. God had to put all of his, it's sort of like if you want to find, you've got something like 790,000 words. Well, the only way you'd know which ones are his are if they're in a box. You know what I mean?
Right.
You want to open the box, and there they all are. There's all the parts. It's all included. It's a jigsaw puzzle. They're all made out of parts. Well, how do you ever know that you have all the, how do you know how to put a jigsaw puzzle together unless you have the box and the cover on the box?
Picture, the big picture.
The picture. Right, big picture. That's why, that's what my book is really all about. It's a big picture. And I present it and try to make it as simple as I can so that somebody who's a teenager can understand it.
And, you know, when you look at this issue, some people just don't think it's that important. They think, well, you know, I've got a Bible. I go to church. The pastor uses a Bible. The Sunday school teacher uses a Bible. What difference does it make? You know, I mean, as long as we've got a Bible, it doesn't matter what version it is. I'm just reading, you know, what the church tells me to read and all that. But, you know, I've posed this question to people in the past. You know, we talk about fundamental truths. You know, when I talk about fundamental truths, I mean things that are foundational, things that are essential. You cannot have biblical Christianity without, for instance, that God exists, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that he died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins, that he rose the third day, and things like that, things that are essential. And I'll ask people sometimes, what is the most essential, foundational doctrine or truth that we have as Christians? And I'm interested to see what people say. They'll say, oh, you know, God exists or something like that. And I always say, no, the Bible is the Word of God because we know all those things because of that. And doesn't it seem reasonable that you would want to be settled on this issue? Just what Bible should I be reading?
Once you find out that it's not an issue unless you recognize that there are fundamental and large and doctrine and differences that affect doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Once you understand that, then if you weren't convinced that it's important, you should be then, because it cuts to the heart of the issue, which is, do I have God's words or don't I?
Right.
Or is it mixed? Do I have some of it's God's words, some of it's men's words? See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So it has to be, that's why I keep coming back to the my big picture is there has to be a book.
Right.
And I make that point in the book. I cover why there has to be a book. And the fact that there are no original autographs, and all these guys are trying to, all the professional Christians, if you will, are trying to tell you what was originally said, or all these things. Well, if God couldn't have figured out shortly after the invention of printing with movable type in 1450, mm-hmm. you know, he should have gotten his words, the right words, in print soon thereafter, and he did, in various European languages and other languages, and English as well. And he had previous English Bibles to the King James, going back to William Tyndale's New Testament in 1525. Mm-hmm. So it was a process. And then finally, the final presentation of his words in English is the King James Bible. And that wasn't the attempt to really overthrow it. Didn't happen until the late 19th century with the introduction of the Revised Version.
Correct.
So, based on, in Greek, certainly based on a what I would call to be a corrupted Greek New Testament, which was never supposed to happen. But the fellows that were charged with the task of, quote, revising the King James Version, they didn't just revise it. They revised the Bible. They didn't revise the English. They revised the scriptures itself with manuscripts that were can easily be proven to be corrupt.
Absolutely. And again, just a reminder, you're listening to Live with Pastor Al, and I am talking with Jack McElroy, author of Which Bible Would Jesus Use? And Jack McElroy, would you give us some information about how, if people want to learn more about your book, learn more about you, how they can contact you, or website that you have that they can go to?
Yeah, you know, one of the easiest ways they can connect with me is via Facebook. Just type in my name, Jack McElroy, McElroy, and friend me on Facebook. And you can see, because every day I post a meme about Bible versions. And there's got to be on my Facebook page maybe close to 200 of them. And they're just one page, and they have a headline and brief copy and then a conclusion. And lots of people like them, share them, and you'll learn a lot just from reading that. And you'll also get information. You can order my book and get information on it through Chick Publications. That's C-H-I-C-K out in California. Or it's available on Amazon. Which Bible Would Jesus Use? The Bible Version, Controversy Explained and Resolved. And it's in an Amazon Kindle book and also a Barnes & Noble Nook. So they're out there.
Right. And you had mentioned about the memes that you have there, and you have the one, your latest one, I believe it is, titled The New American Standard Bible Needs to Lawyer Up. And share a little about that.
Well, interestingly enough, let's see if I can't pull that up. The New American Standard has been sold to everybody as a Bible for serious students.
Right.
Who want to do serious Bible study. That's the way it was always told to me.
Well, that's why I used to be a New American Standard guy myself until I came to the King James position.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting. There's a number of translation problems with it, apart from the fact that mm-hmm. they use a text that I would deem to be corrupt as well. But one of them is Hebrews 9:16, where in the King James it says, "For where a testament is, there must also, of necessity, be the death of the testator." And the New American Standard, Hebrews 9:16, says, "For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it." Well, that's not even true. And I cited a couple of definitions of what is a testament, what is a covenant, from Black's Law Dictionary. A testament is the true declaration of a man's last will as to that which he would have to be done after his death. Okay? But a covenant is an agreement or a promise that's honored by two or more persons while they're alive.
Right.
So this is just a fundamental, that's why I said the NASB needs to lawyer up, because they're totally wrong when it comes to what they're saying. It's not a covenant, it's a testament, exactly what the King James Bible said. They just obviously didn't know it.
Right.
The serious students made serious mess.
Exactly. I know as a pastor, when I do a wedding, I don't say to the couple as they enter into the testament of marriage, I say you're entering into the covenant of marriage, because that's there are two people who are alive and going to enter into a life together with each other, and they're making agreements with each other, in this covenant relationship. And it's quite a bit different than when you read somebody's will, your last will and testament. Absolutely right. Jack McElroy, we've only got a few minutes left. Time goes fast as we talk about this subject. It's a great topic to talk about. And again, your book, Which Bible Would Jesus Use? Probably got about 3 or 4 minutes left in the program. Give out your website there again, where people can go to.
My personal website is jackmcelroy.com, and you can get a lot of information on me from that. But also, if you friend me on Facebook, which is, again, just Jack McElroy, and you'll see all the, it's open to the public, and you can see all the memes that I've posted over the past months, and you'll really learn a lot just from that, and it'll also give you information on how to get the book as well.
Well, I appreciate that, Jack McElroy. We'll have to get you on again sometime to talk about some more specific things of the content of the book. Kind of a little background today, I guess, but it's a good book. I just started reading it myself. I'm not going to say I've read the whole thing. I've skimmed through a bit of it and read some of it already, and I'm excited to continue reading the book. And I appreciate the information. These books, there's books come out periodically, defending the King James Version. And like I said at the beginning of the program, one of the strengths is that you are not a theologian. You're not a seminary trained individual. You're an average guy that's been in the Word of God. You're a God trained individual that's studied the Word of God, and you're endeavoring to know the truth, and you're letting the Holy Spirit guide you. This tells me that anybody that has a desire to know which Bible Jesus would use can find the answer to that question if they're open. Unfortunately, so many people are closed to this. So many pastors are closed to this idea, and they think you're a bunch of kooks if you settle on the King James only. I like one thing in just about 2 minutes that we got left. I like one meme that you had. Why aren't there people who are, NIV only or New American Standard only? I'll let you touch on that real quick.
That's the interesting thing is many people condemn the position of King James only, but there aren't anybody who's, you never meet any of these other ones.
Right.
The reason you don't is because they don't believe, certainly the editors and scholars of the other versions, they believe that the translations and the text that they have in front of them have errors in them. So they can't be an NIV-only person. And then they go and teach that to others. So finally, the poor Christian in the pew believes the scholars and their pastors and teachers, and they give up hope of ever getting an inerrant Bible. But the strange thing about it is, here we are trying to witness to atheists, agnostics, Jews, etc., and why would they ever trust our faith if we don't even have our Bible is imperfect.
Right. Hey, Jack McElroy, I'm going to have to wrap us up here. We're running out of time. And again, I think you bring out the truth of Psalm 12, 6 and 7, where it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And lots that we could have talked about today. This is an important subject. And again, check us out online. at livewithpastoral.com or Facebook Live with Pastor Al. We'll have links to Jack McElroy and his material. Jack, I want to thank you for being on the program, and God My bless. Pleasure. Thanks for listening today. Join us next time. Have a great weekend.
You've just listened to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 11 to midnight, and again next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Live with Pastor Al has been brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.